Thank you, Alvin, for giving us that reading of the scripture there from Psalm 73. Thank you, David, for leading us in song as we raised our voices to God. And thank you, Doug, for the good prayer that you led us in a few moments ago. At this time, I'd like to invite everyone to take out your Bibles and prepare to follow along with our lesson this morning titled, Draw Near to God. And going back to the scripture reading that Alvin just gave for us there from Psalm 73, we learn that the psalmist recognized that it was good for him to draw near to God. Thinking about those words of the inspired psalmist, I want to begin this morning by asking a question. Are you continually seeking to draw near to God? Are you? Are you daily seeking to draw near to God? Think about that. You see, because seeking to draw near to God denotes a desire to be in a close relationship with God. And as we learned a few moments ago from Psalm 73 and verse 28, the inspired psalmist of old, he understood just how profitable it is to draw near to God and to put your trust in Him. You see, it's important that we too realize the benefits that come from drawing near to God. And this morning I want us to take a look at some of those benefits of drawing near to God. And I begin by suggesting to us this morning that when we draw near to God, we draw away from self. Have you ever thought about that before? Have you ever thought about that when we draw near to God, we draw away from self? You see, we must first recognize that if we are going to draw near to God, we must first draw away from ourselves. For no one can never be near to God when he is focused on self. You know that, don't you? You see, there's not a one of us here this morning who can be near to God when we're focused upon self. When we are people who are filled with pride and conceit, we can't be a people who are near to God. For pride and conceit will drive one far away from God. We learn about that throughout the scriptures. We learn that there in James chapter 4 and verse 6 and in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, the fact that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, pride, arrogance, conceit, being self-centered, selfish, those things will draw us far away from God rather than drawing us near to God. Therefore, we need to understand not to be one who puts our trust in self, but rather we need to be a people who put our trust in God if we are going to draw near to God. Thinking about that, I'm mindful of these words of wisdom found there in Proverbs chapter 3. And there in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, the wise man said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Think about those words of instruction from the wise man for a moment. Here the wise man is simply informing us of the need to draw away from self and to draw near to God when he says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." He goes on to tell us to acknowledge in your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He also says, don't be wise in your own eyes. And he goes on to talk about the benefit of that. The benefit of drawing away from self and drawing near to God can be seen here in verse 8 when he says, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You see, it's important that we understand that we must not be a people who trust in self, but rather we need to be a people who trust fully in God. That's what the psalmist declared there in Psalm 73 and verse 28. And we too need to understand that it is good for us to draw near to God and to put our trust in Him and not in self. We're reminded of the need to do that also there in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. And then there the wise man goes on to tell us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Think about that. See the dangers of putting trust in self rather than trust in God? The wise man says that's not going to work out very well for you. You see, simply put, the way of man is not in himself. And the reason for that is simply because of the fact that God's ways and thoughts are much higher than our ways and thoughts. We learn about that there in Isaiah 55. Follow me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Isaiah 55. And notice these words of the Lord beginning there in verse number 8. There the Lord said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Remember that. The next time you think that you've got it all figured out, the next time that you think that you don't need the Lord for guidance in which to how you should live your life, remember that the thoughts and the ways of the Lord, they can't compare to the thoughts and the ways of man. Remember that the way of man is not in himself. Just as Jeremiah realized, as we learned there in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 23. And there he said, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." You see, if we are to draw near to God, we have to first draw away from self. We have to understand that the way of man is not in self. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. But rather we need to put our trust in God, acknowledge Him, and let Him direct our steps. Simply put, one must draw away from self if one is to draw near to God. And this is going to involve denying self. We learn there in Matthew 16 and verse 24, one of those demands of discipleship is that of denying self. Notice what Jesus said to His disciples there in Matthew 16 and verse number 24. There Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him," now watch this, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You see that? The first demand of discipleship, if we are going to be a people who follow Jesus, is we must first deny self. We must draw away from self. We must put away our selfish ambitions and thoughts. And we must submit to the will of the Lord. Jesus said, "If you desire to follow me, deny self." Deny self. May we all be mindful of the need to draw away from self and to draw near to God, realizing the benefits of drawing near to God when we draw away from self. But I also suggest to us this morning another benefit of drawing near to God is when we draw near to God, we draw away from the world. You see, it is likewise important that we recognize the need to draw away from the world if we desire to draw near to God. For no one can never draw near to God by being conformed to the ways of the world. The Apostle Paul understood this, as we learned there in Romans chapter 12. And there in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was exhorting those saints in Rome to be a people who draw near to God and draw away from the world. When he says there in verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now watch verse 2. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see that? You see, Paul was reminding these saints in Rome of the fact that as Christians, they belong to God. And because they belong to God, they need to be a people who present themselves well-pleasing to God. And how were they to do that? By not conforming to this world. You see, brethren, we need to be mindful of the fact that although as Christians we live in this world, we are not of this world. We need to be mindful of the fact that as Christians we are not to be like the world. We're not to be conformed to the ways of the world. And have you ever noticed what James referred to Christians who were friends of the world? Have you ever noticed that? Turn with me there, if you will, to James chapter 4. I want you to notice what James referred to Christians who are friends of the world. Here in the context of James chapter 4, we recognize James is addressing those who are seeking the pleasures of this life. And he's addressing those Christians who are seeking after pleasures of the world. And he calls them there in James chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. Think about that. James referred to Christians who were friends of the world and desired to be conformed to this world and the pleasures of this life as adulterers and adulteresses. You see, that's strong language, isn't it? You see, because we all understand that adultery is committed when a married person is unfaithful to the mate by becoming involved with another. But we also need to understand that as children of God, we belong to God. And if we forsake God in order to dally with the world, we become unfaithful to God. We become unfaithful to Him, the one to whom we belong to, by becoming involved with another, that being the world. You ever make that connection before? It's pretty powerful, isn't it? And we need to understand that as children of God, we must be a people who draw away from the world and draw near to God. We need to be mindful of the fact that one cannot draw near to God if they love the world and the things in it. John gives us this warning there in 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, John says, beginning in verse number 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. Why? John will notice. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Think about that. Simply put, John is informing us of the fact that we can't love the world and draw near to God. Because of the fact that if we love the world, the love of the Father's not in the one who loves the world. He goes on to say in verse number 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now watch verse 17. He says, and the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see that? Be mindful of that, brethren. Recognize that the world and the things in it, they're just temporary. One day they will be no more. But he who does the will of God, he who draws near to God and does the will of God, John says, will abide forever. Hold on to those words of John and understand the need to draw away from the world and to draw near to God, realizing the benefits of doing such. But I also suggest to us this morning, another benefit of drawing near to God is when we draw near to God, we draw near to one another. You see, God is very pleased when His children are of one accord and when they draw near to one another. We even learn there in John chapter 17 where Jesus desired for all believers to be of one accord and to draw near to one another. As we learn of this prayer of Jesus here in John chapter 17, beginning in verse number 20, when Jesus prayed, "I do not pray for these alone," that being His disciples. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not only praying for my chosen disciples alone, He says, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they will all be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me, and the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be just as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me." Simply put, Jesus is praying for all believers here. He's praying for all believers to be one, to be united, to be conformed, just as He and the Father are one. You see, being mindful of that prayer of Jesus, we need to recognize that we draw near to God by doing His will. And we will also draw near to those who are seeking to do the same. You realize that? Do you realize that when we do the will of the Father, we not only draw near to Him, but we also draw near to those fellow Christians who are likewise seeking to do the same? Knowing that, we need to seek to draw near to God and to one another. And we need to keep these inspired words of the Apostle Paul in mind from Philippians chapter 2. And here in Philippians chapter 2, I want you to notice these words of the Apostle, beginning there in verse number 1. After pleading with these saints in Philippi to be steadfast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, as we see there in verse 27 of chapter 1. He says in verse numbered 1 of chapter 2, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy." How, Paul? Notice, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. You see, not only was it the desire of Jesus for Christians to be of one accord and to be like-minded, but it was also the desire of the Apostle Paul, as we see here in Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to recognize that word fellowship that we see there in verse number 1, that word fellowship simply is that which joins us together in what we say, what we do, and who we are. And Paul said, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Again, may we never forget, brethren, that when we walk in the light as God is light, we have fellowship with Him. And again, that fellowship is that which joins us together in what we say, what we do, and who we are. We have that fellowship not only with our Father in heaven, but also with one another, as we learn there in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, let us be a people who recognize the need to draw near to God, knowing that when we do, we draw near to one another. But I also suggest to us this morning that when we draw near to God, we draw others to consider. Have you ever thought about that benefit of drawing near to God before? Have you ever thought about that, as Doug mentioned in his prayer a few moments ago, that as Christians we are the light of the world? You see, as Christians, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, as we learn there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 16. Therefore, when we let our light so shine, we will not only draw near to God by glorifying Him in that matter, but we can also positively influence others by letting our light so shine before them that they may see our good works and then draw them to consider. You ever realized that before? You realize the fact that when you're letting your light shine and men observe your good works, that it can sometimes cause them to consider? You see, when one is truly converted, when one is truly converted to God, they have a change of mind and will resulting in a change of action. That change is going to be noticeable to those who knew them before they were a Christian, isn't it? It's going to be noticeable. They're going to think, wow, that guy, he's changed. He's changed for the good. I see the joy in him. I see the good works he's doing. I want what he's got. I've heard that before. Our influence, our positive influence, can cause others to consider. When I think about an example of drawing others to consider, I'm very mindful of what we find recorded there in Acts chapter 24. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, there to Acts chapter 24. And here in Acts chapter 24, as good Bible students, most of us very familiar with the context here. We're familiar with Paul being in chains and with Felix, the governor, being one who goes to Paul, and they hear Paul concerning Christ. And picking up there in Acts 24 and in verse number 24, it reads, "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Picture this in your mind. Here's Paul in these chains, and Felix, the governor at the time, calls Paul to him. And he comes and he meets with Paul with his wife to hear the things concerning Christ. And as Paul was speaking things concerning Christ, I want you to notice what it did to Felix. It caused him to consider. We see this in verse number 25 when it reads, "Now as he," that being Felix, "reasoned," or considered, "righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come," he became what? He was afraid. And he answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Here's an example of a Christian, that being the Apostle Paul, letting his light so shine by sharing the message of Christ with another. And we realize that as he shared this message of Christ with Felix, Felix reasoned about it. He considered it. The scriptures even inform us of the fact that he became afraid. Think about that. Simply put, Felix trembled. He trembled at the idea of considering righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He trembled about it. Now, we have no record of whether or not Felix eventually submitted to obedience or not. We don't know. We're not told. Chances are there's a good chance he may not have. And oftentimes that's true with us, brethren. Oftentimes we're letting our light so shine before men that they see our good works. And when they do that, when we do that, we fail to realize that we're causing them to consider. And even when we do talk to them about the message of Christ, and even if they have the same reaction as Felix, go away. When I have a more convenient time, I'll call for you, even if that happens. And even if that more convenient time never comes, we're still drawing near to God, giving Him the glory by letting our light so shine. And while doing so, we're drawing others to consider. Remember that, brethren. And remember that you shine as lights in the world, as we learned there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 15. Therefore, let your light so shine. Draw near to God and draw others to consider. But last but certainly not least, I suggest to us this morning that when we draw near to God, we draw God near to us. You see, brethren, I don't know of any greater benefit of drawing near to God than that. I don't know of any greater benefit of knowing the fact that when we seek to draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And I want you to think about something for a moment. I want you to understand the fact that God is as near as us as we want Him to be. You ever think about that before? God is as near to you as you want Him to be. He's as near to me as I want Him to be. And here's the thing. He's not far from any of us. We learn about this there in Acts chapter 17. Follow me if you will in your Bibles there to Acts chapter 17. And here in Acts chapter 17, again, as good Bible students, we recognize Paul addressing those Greeks in Athens. And he's addressing them in regard to them worshiping that unknown God. And there in verse number 24, he declares to them the one true living God. When he tells them, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now watch verse 27, because Paul says, so that they should seek the Lord. Now watch this, and hope that they might grope for Him. Grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Let that sink in. Remember, God is as close to you as you want Him to be. And knowing that, we need to be a people who grope for Him, who seek Him, who seek to draw near to Him, that we may find Him. And we need to be a people who do so with a true heart in the full assurance of faith, as the Hebrews writer informed there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. And we need to keep the words of James in mind, as we learned there in James chapter 4 and in verse number 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You see, brethren, James gives us the insurance of the fact that when we seek to draw near to God, that God will draw near to us. But I want you to notice that James didn't stop there, did he? James didn't stop there. Not only did James tell us of the fact that when we draw near to God, He will draw near to us, but he also goes on to tell us what is involved in drawing near to God. When he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You see, oftentimes, we often stop at the period there where James said, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Oftentimes we stop there, don't we? But you know what? When we stop there, we miss out on how we are instructed to draw near to God. We miss out on what is involved in drawing near to God. And James tells us there in verse number 8, after he reminds us of the fact that when we draw near to God, He'll draw near to you, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. You remember, keeping this in context, going back to the beginning verses of this chapter, James is addressing those who were friends of the world. He's addressing those Christians who wanted to be friends of the world, those Christians who had those selfish desires for the pleasures of this life. And here he's telling them of the need to cleanse your hands, you sinners. You see, I think it's important that we understand that being familiar with the Levitical priest who washed their hands before they entered the holy place of the temple to draw near to God. James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, as a way of figuratively emphasizing that the purity of life is necessary if we are to draw near to God. If we're to draw near to God, there's going to be some things involved, brethren. The purity of our life has to be emphasized. We have to cleanse our hands. Simply put, sin must be done away with. It must be put away. We learn there in Isaiah 59 and verse 2 that sin separates us from God. And if we are going to be a people who are going to have a relationship with God, if we're going to be a people who are going to draw near to God, we must first put away sin. It must be done away with. We must have that purity of life. But James also tells us of the need to purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, I want us to realize that one cannot have purity of heart as long as they seek to maintain friendship with the world and fill their mind with filth. Again, James is addressing those Christians in the first century who wanted to maintain a relationship with both the world and God. And James is telling them, that's impossible. You can't be double-minded. You can't both maintain a relationship with the world and God at the same time. You cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. You cannot draw near to God by being conformed to the ways of the world. Therefore, he instructs them to purify their hearts. He instructs them not to be double-minded. He instructs them to be a people who fills their hearts with pure and wholesome things rather than filth, the filth of the world. And I want us to realize that a double-minded man, he's going to seek to alternate service between God and sin. But it can't happen. It's not possible. It's not possible to maintain friendship with both the world and God at the same time. And we need to remember that the purifying of the soul occurs in obeying the truth. We learn about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. But not only does he tell them to cleanse their hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But he goes on to say there in verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Let those words sink in for a moment. You see, because simply put, what James was telling them was that their disposition towards sin, which laughs at sin, must be broken. That disposition that we have to sugarcoat sin, that disposition that we have to laugh at sin, that must be broken. And in its place must be a sincere mourning over sin. Think about that. You see, when I think about one who sincerely mourned over sin, I can't help but to think about David. We learn about that in Psalm 51, don't we? David lamenting over sin. You see, brethren, if we are going to truly draw near to God, that is the disposition that we must have towards sin. We must lament, mourn, and weep over it. You see, not only must sin be put away from us if we are to draw near to God, but sin must also affect us to the point that we have godly sorrow. That godly sorrow that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. And if we are going to draw near to God, we must have godly sorrow. But he also tells them in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Here's another key element if we're going to be a people who draw near to God. Humility. Humility. We must humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. You see, I want you to notice the latter part of that verse. He says, by doing so, he, that being the Lord, will lift you up. Simply put, what James is telling us is before honor is humility. You ever think about that before? Are you aware of that fact? Before honor, before being exalted, is humility. The Proverbs makes us aware of that. There in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33, when the wise man said, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The wise man also penned there in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12, before destruction the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. That's exactly what James is telling us here in verse number 10 of James chapter 4. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility is before honor. You see, when I think about the need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, I can't help but to think about the words of Jesus found there in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. And there Jesus said, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Think about that, brethren. You see, if we seek honor before humility, someday we're going to be humbled by the Lord. But on the flip side of that coin, if we do as James instructs here in verse number 10, and we have humility before honor, someday the Lord is going to exalt us. He will someday in due time lift us up. And I want us to recognize not only the benefit of drawing near to God, knowing that when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us, but it's likewise important that we understand what is involved in drawing near to God. We need to be reminded of the instruction that James gave here in James chapter 4. And if we truly seek to draw near to God, we need to understand the need to put away sin. Completely put it out of our life. Fill our hearts with pure things. And be a people who mourn over sin. And be a people who humble ourselves in the sight of God. And my beloved brethren, by doing so, we will draw near to God. And He will draw near to us. Once more, I ask, are you drawing near to God? Are you? If not, won't you start today? For true happiness is only found in God. And although many attempt to find happiness elsewhere, supreme happiness is only for those who are near to God. This is the result that the psalmist understood, as we talked about at the beginning of our lesson. You see, in the context there, the psalmist recognized that after all his perplexity, after all his doubts, after all his difficulties, he recognized what mattered most, and his real desire was to be near to God. He realized that during all those doubts and difficulties that he incurred, what was best for him was to draw near to God and to put his trust in God. Remember that, brethren, and be one who seeks to continually, that is daily, draw near to God. Once more, do you desire to be near to God? Do you? If not, you must know that God will be far from you. We don't want that, do we? We don't want that. Therefore, if there is one here this morning who desires to be near to God, but you have not yet submitted your life in obedience to Him and His will, we plead with you this very hour to do that. For you have heard the Word of God. And if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, you can make a change in your life. You can repent of your sins. You can confess Jesus Christ before men this very hour. And you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can crucify and bury that old man of sin in that watery grave of baptism. And you can be raised up out of that watery grave to walk in the newness of life. And you too can have that hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And may we all always remember that the buck doesn't stop at baptism, but rather we must continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there's one here this morning who has already submitted their life in obedience to the Lord and His will. But maybe you have sin in your life. Maybe you've got that partition between you and God. Sin. You're encouraged to remove that partition between you and God and to once again draw near to God by repenting of your sins, confessing them to Him and asking Him for His forgiveness. And if you'd like to enlist the prayers of the saints here on your behalf, we'd be more than willing to pray with or for you. So if there would be one here this morning, you'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, whatever your name may be, won't you let that need be made known now? While making your way toward the front, while we stand and sing the song, David Selected.